James, as I've said here. And we should be able to finish it up with this one, even though there's a whole chapter and a half left, or chapter and a quarter left, or whatever. We've made our point. This is as obvious as can be. And what it would take, first of all, it's obvious that this is written to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And when this was written, the 12 tribes were scattered abroad, and James was preaching to these guys because of what they're doing is wrong, and he had to really get on their case. And if the Lord was coming back to try it again, you know, the second coming type such, like they all believed he was going to do there, this is what they had to take heed to. Now, we know that they ended up killing Stephen, and Christ went on to Paul, and Paul did his thing to the Gentiles. And if the Jews wanted anything that the Gentiles were being given, it would have to be according to the Gentile preachings from Paul, the risen Savior. And when this is over, Romans 11:22, it's going to go back. So then Christ put what James and Peter and John and Jude had written after his resurrection was put in after Paul in the Bible. So this Bible is godly inspired. Everybody says that, but they don't believe it because of the order of the books. Hebrews through Jude, even though they were obviously written, now the Hebrews were written by Paul, but before Paul, the other ones, if they would have accepted what Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 2, 1 through 8, specifically Acts chapter 2 there, then all this stuff that was being written by James, Peter, John, and Jude, was preached to those guys, would all taken place. But he went to Paul. And Christ then took what those guys had written, which was for when just before Christ was going to come back, if they again accepted what Peter had said. Now it's at the back of the Bible, because when he's done with the Gentiles, it's going to go back into that chronological thing, and it's going to finish this thing out, and he's going to come back. I mean, it just fits so well. You would have to take, I mean, okay, so that shows that this King James Bible is without a doubt inspired by God, and the best proof of it all is the order of the books. Yes, James through Jude was written before Paul. Duh. But Paul came along in there, so God takes what was written for the time if that would have happened that way, but it didn't. So, and it goes to Paul. So then God takes those things that those guys had written to the Jews, puts them in the back of the Bible, because why? That's the Jews' time again. He'll be done to the Gentiles, Romans 11:22. So it's just as obvious as can be. So while we are looking at chapter 4, we're going to finish up chapter 4, we can just go through chapter 5 and just basically read the thing and see what he's talking about to these people. And what we'll recognize, if you've been any kind of a Bible-believing Baptist guy going to church, hearing the preaching stuff, you're going to hear, I mean, we hear messages where Paul's verses are kind of used, and then they go to Peter to make it, to put the guilt trip on. When you hear what's being taught in James, Max, our dog is licking a wound up there, so I'm trying to keep him from stop doing that. So, we see here with James that these pastor guys preach this stuff all the time. And in order for you to fit it all, you've got to put on what they call a spin. And I've got a good friend of mine, and he wrote answers back to my questions from the previous, how do you do some of these things that James was preaching there in chapter 4? How do you submit yourselves therefore to God? How do you resist the devil? And his answers were very spinny. You could just see how you got to take a little bit of Paul, a little bit of James, and you got to spin those things around to make them fit to us today. They aren't written to us today. Now, there's some facts in here that we know are true, but you will see the next verse, for example, there's no way this can be applied to us. So why try to take something that's written to somebody else, spin it around to make it fit to us? There's two reasons, really. One is a guilt, because these guys can't stand to see Christians still doing the wrong thing. It doesn't bother them that they're doing the wrong stuff, but it just bothers them to see somebody else who says they're a Christian to be, getting away with sin, as they say. And the other thing is fear. They want to put the fear of God in these people to get them again to do the right thing. But what's the right thing? All the things that Paul teaches? No. All the things that are taught in the Beatitudes? A couple of them, because you can't do them all. I mean, you just can't. What they want is they want your money, and they want your attendance, and they want you to get more people to. They want you to go to visitation and witness to more people, go down on the streets, and win some souls to Jesus. Why? So they can come to church, yes, so they can get more money. The root of all evil is the love of money. And Paul warns about these kind of pastors. And what we're heading up here towards is we're actually heading towards the tribulation, because the things that actually happen during the tribulation, they're actually starting to happen more and more. And we've been over this. You know, there's a bunch of sermons on this thing. So let's just get into this. And I'll, the sermon tonight, I'm going to show you how you take some of this stuff and you spin it, because it's not really to us. It just isn't. And if you want to take this and kind of, you know, like I say, preach it in a circle and try to make it a fit, you just can't. You just got to realize that, I'm sorry, but it's Paul only. And the rest of the Bible's there for us. You can learn from James, no doubt about it. And but you're going to see how people are trying to make this apply to them. And it just doesn't work that way. And this is why, by the way, Bunny Trail, this is why our kids, when they hear the preaching and the fear and the threats that are put on them, the guilt trips and the whole thing, and they find out that God doesn't hurt them, God doesn't chastise them, and God doesn't bless them either. When they are doing the right thing, something happens horribly or whatever, or it just doesn't go their way. We today think that we are under some intense persecution, like James and Peter are talking about. Not even close. Not even close. So you'll see some more clues in here that this is not written to us. It's just that simple. You can't take something out of here and try to spin it to make it fit to us. And you'll see what I'm talking about. Here we get going. Let's go to James chapter 4, around verse 12. And, you know, he just got to talking to these guys. You know, you guys, you're messing around with us. Or you're asking for stuff from God, and he's not going to give it to you because you ask it upon, you know, to consume it upon your lusts. You know, and I'll talk about this tonight, but lust isn't just a sexual thing. It's, well, I don't lust. Listen, if you're heavy in weightage, you've got a lust problem. What do you mean? Food. You lust after food. Unless it's a medical issue or if it's a hereditary thing or whatever, we can excuse these things. No, we just lust after food. Maybe we lust after TV programs. Maybe we lust. Lust just isn't a sexual thing. It's an intense desire to have something. We go into massive debt because we lust for stuff. So these people that try to spin this stuff that God says, yeah, you're not getting something because you consume it upon your lust. Well, you know what? Are you getting something because you're not going to consume it upon you? You have a job. You know what your job does? It pays you money. Why? Because you have some lusting you want to go pay for. So God gave you this job, and have you ever lusted? Well, a few times. Okay, well, then God gave you. No. That's an example of spin right there. So he's really chewing out these scattered tribes as such, and we get into 12, and he says, we probably should do 11. He says, here, speak not evil of one another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law. Law? Paul says we're not even bound to that law anymore. The law is there for a lost person to show them that they can't do enough good things to be saved. The law is gone. The law has been taken care of by Jesus. But see, the law is not still there for the Christian to realize he can't do enough right to be blessed by God unless he obeys it. Again, that's spin. Evil of the law and judges the law, but if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Now remember, these guys have been told they have to be doers of the law. Do we have to be doers of the law? Romans chapter 10, verse 3, Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 7, no way. Corinthians, all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. All things, you know, they have to edify. They can't cause somebody to stumble. They can't be a power over you, and it can't be an occasion for your flesh. But even if that stuff comes through, that's the standard that things will burn at the judgment seat of Christ. It's not whether or not we get blessed by God because of that stuff. It's not whether or not because God is going to let you live, which you'll see as we go here. So he says in verse 12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? See, that's not your job. And remember, that's a big issue today for Christians, is to tell people like us, or even the Bible believing, get picked on this thing for judging people. No, we're supposed to judge these things, and it's the book, it's the Word of God that does the judging. We find ourselves doing it a lot, and we're supposed to remember that it's the Word of God that does the judging and gets back in. That's a whole other sermon there. Okay, go to now, ye that say. Okay, now here we go. Go to, ye that say. Here's what they say. Today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Now, isn't that's just an interesting thing. Now, you could say, you could be one of those that says, I'm going to go to town tomorrow, I'm going to do some shopping, I'm going to buy a bunch of stuff. You know, and he goes on and says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. So there's a sermon in here, and he's preaching it to these people that are going to go to town, going to go to the city, going to stay there a year, and they're going to buy and sell and get gain. Now, sure, you can spin that thing to fit us, but why? It's just an interesting thing, because if we go to Revelation chapter 13, we see that same kind of phrase. And you recognize that, don't you? They're going to go to town because they're going to buy and sell. Well, we've seen where the people with riches are going to be made low. They're not going to have those riches. God's going to take care of them. If they want to be a believer during the tribulation, they're not going to be rich. Why not? Well, they have to be rich to buy all this stuff. Well, they can't buy and sell. They can't buy and sell. And so the brethren have to take care of each other. We've been over this in the previous James sermons. So the fact that he says right here that to these people that we're going to go to town and we will get into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell. See, now James has got to put it to him, because you can't go to the city to buy and sell. Revelation 13, verse 15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he had that mark. So these guys are going to go to town, they're going to go buy and sell, and James knows if they go to town, if they're going to buy and sell, they're going to have to take that mark. So he has to really get it to him here. Verse 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. Well, no, that's the truth. That's a statement. We can look at that. He's telling this to them, but it's still a fact. Life is a vapor. And we're here just a little bit, and we're gone over time. But look at verse 15 here, how it qualifies this thing here. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, and you've heard people say this is where they get this from. They think that the Lord's making our life go this way, you know, and this is where they get this from. I'll be there tomorrow if the Lord wills. Well, have you ever been someplace you shouldn't have been? Well, why did the Lord allow that? Did the Lord design that? And here's the kicker. It says here, if the Lord will, and do this or that. Okay, so let's claim that. You want to claim that today? But how about the first part of that, where it says, if the Lord will, we shall live? Well, maybe it's the Lord's will that you die today. Really? Maybe it's the Lord's will that your baby died during birth. Maybe it's the Lord's will that you got cancer. Maybe it's the Lord. See where people go with this? And then the young people again. What kind of a God is going to take my baby and give it, you know, and kill it during birth, or when he's three, or the dog? You read about these children that are killed horribly. That was God's will? Where do you get that? Well, you get that in James here. If the Lord will, we shall live. Well, why does he say that? Go to James, back to James, and let's go to James 1. We've been over this. Let's look at this here, James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. This crown of life isn't to us, this is to the Jews, this is to the 12 scattered tribes, and if these guys endure temptation, God's going to let them live. and it's His will that they live. But if they don't, God could take their life. It's the Lord's will. If they don't endure their temptation, they could get killed during this thing. We shall live and do this or that. So these guys are going to go to town, going to buy and sell. They're going to have to take the mark. You know what's going to happen to them? They're either going to take the mark and stay alive on the earth, but when they die, like a fire, they could even get killed in the process. And God could take their life if that's the Lord's will. But that's not to us today. That just isn't our stuff. We know, well, now, how can you say that? Because you go through, you know, through Paul's teachings, you know, the things that we do bad are not being judged. They're going to be judged in the judgment seat of Christ, not right then there in the spot. That's why we get away with the stuff we get away with. God isn't going to chastise. God is just going to let it be. Why? He's taking care of sin by taking care of the law. All things are lawful. What are we going to do that he would kill us over? In fact, even in 1 John, it talks about there is a sin unto death. There's some things these guys can do that could end up killing them. They could be killed over that stuff, a sin unto death. We don't have to worry about that. We have to worry about our judgment seat of Christ. The things that we're doing, they're going to come up again, and He's going to judge, and they're going to burn in the fire and, you know, suffer loss, etc., etc. But we ourselves, our soul, we're cut away from this flesh. People just try to spin this stuff together, and they just rob the Christians, say, of the joy they should have. Yeah, we should be walking better than we do, but we're living in the midst of a perverse and crooked world, but it's just a wicked world. Now, during this time, I say it again, these folks are going to have to stay away from the world. They cannot love the world. If they love the world, it's enmity with God. If they're out there with the pollution, they've escaped the pollution, but then they go back to it, they're worse off than when they started. This is all during the tribulation. This is not our time. Why do these people that say that this is not tribulation, well, where in the Bible does it talk about tribulation then? A little bit in Matthew 24, you know, a little bit there. That's it? No, the tribulation, or Revelation, well, sure, you got Revelation, you know, 4, where the rapture comes, you go through the whole tribulation. Well, that's the vials and stuff. But what about just where's the preachings to these people? It's right here in Hebrews to James. They can lose their salvation, they got to love their brethren, they're not going to have any money, they can't buy and sell. I mean, they're going to have to do these, and here's James warning these people about it. Of course that should be in your Bible. Okay. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Really? Therefore, okay, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Okay, now there's a factual thing we can look at. If we know we're supposed to do something that's right and we don't do it, well, that particular thing will still burn in the judgment seat of Christ. But is it sin? No, it's not sin. Why can you say it's not sin? Romans chapter 6, the first half of Romans chapter 6 tells you how God, Christ, got rid of sin. Did he not just die and take care of your sins? He took care of sin. Romans 10:3, he took care of the law for righteousness. It's still there for the lost. But it's not there to hammer the Christian. And it's not there to show that God's going to get you or let you live or chastise you or burn your house or let things happen in your life that's just, you know, make things, those things happen, take away your child or whatever. That's the threat and the guilt and the fear of today's modern preachers, Bible preachers especially. The other denominational bunch just preach the gospel, beatitudes, love, love, love. It's these Bible guys that are hammering us over this guilt and this fear stuff going to James and Peter. It isn't sin today. It's a bad work. It's going to be judged by the Son of God, which is Jesus Christ, looking at Paul's gospel, Romans 2:16, and that's what the standard will be. But let's get off of that a little bit. Let's just realize that James is preaching to these guys. This was going to happen to them. They want to go and buy and sell and get gain. They want to go to the world. They want to go to the city. They want to go amongst the garbage, and they're going to end up worse than they were before. 2 Peter chapter 2, I think it is, verse 12. That's what's going to, all stuff all fits together beautifully. But leave Paul's teachings out of it. It's just not there. What about this thing about boasting? You know, he says here, all such rejoicing is evil. They're rejoicing and they're boasting. They're going to go to the city and we're going to have a good time. And that kind of boasting is rejoicing over this stuff, that's evil. Well, sure it is, but during tribulation, they can't go to town. They can't go to this stuff. They don't dare. Now, you know, Paul talks about boasting, but what Paul boasts about are his people. He boasts about them. Boasting on your behalf. Lest our boasting of you should be in vain, he talks about here. He does talk about here that he doesn't want to boast of things because it was our efforts that did it. It was because of other people took care of Paul. So he doesn't want to boast on the fact that he did it. No, these other people did the great things. So he talks about boasting. And he one verse here, 2 Corinthians 11:17, he says, that which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting, just after he's done about talking about these preachers that are ministers of the devil, ministers of righteousness. They belong to him. So, you know, Paul talks about boasting, but not like James does. If these people do sin, 1 John chapter 3 says they're no longer born of God. Does any of your boasting that you shouldn't have been doing once you grew up and learned about things and you boasted improperly, did you lose your salvation? Or are you no longer born of God in this kind of boasting? Don't you go to the city all the time, buy and sell and look for gain? That's all we end up doing nowadays is trying to get gain so we can buy our stuff, you know? Is this all evil? Well, then you're going too far with James. No, this is exactly what James is meaning. Don't spin it into something else. It's exactly what he says. Don't go to the town. You're going to buy and sell. You might not be alive tomorrow because of this kind of stuff, and you're rejoicing about it. It's evil. And to do the right thing and not to do it, that's evil. That's sin. Then he says in chapter 5, verse 1, it just keeps right on going here. Go to now, ye rich men. See, he's talking to these people. These people have the money to make it in this world. So are people today that are rich bad people? Is this whole stuff in here just to the bad rich people of Christianity? No, we need rich people. I said this before. We need people to help. And some of you folks are helping. These $25, $50, $75, $100, $250, $200, these checks that come in are helping immensely. This whole website ministry to keep it going, even us, me personally. So, I said before, we've received $1,000 checks, $2,000 checks, $5,000, $9,000 check one time. These people must have had some money. That means they're kind of rich. Now, we know that in the world, Americans are rich, period. But there's people that are really hurting in this country and no jobs, which, you know, we could experience here in a couple of months. So we're not all rich. But I can name you some names of people that are rich. And they don't help the ministry. Maybe they used to. Maybe they're mad at me. They don't care about putting out Paul's message. Maybe they've slipped back. And they don't want to spend money on Paul-only stuff anymore. I mean, that's their call. That's choice. But do we take these verses and apply this to them today? I suppose there's some truth to this stuff. I mean, Paul does say things about rich people in Timothy. He says to these people that are rich, he says, preach to them and tell them, just don't be high-minded, you know. Don't be so proud of yourself because you're doing so well, you know, kind of thing. He says there, I got to get to it here, my pages, I can't even grab my pages anymore. Come on, page, there we go. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trusting uncertain riches, but in the living God. If that they do good, that they be rich in good works. Okay, and to the love of money will cause, foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. They err from the faith and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. So, yeah, riches can hurt people, but riches can not hurt people if you do it properly. There's no doubt about that. But, boy, in James chapter 5, and he's telling these people in the tribulation that you got riches, look at what he says here. You rich men, weep and howl. for your miseries that shall come upon you. Remember, tribulation. God's going to make them woe. If they keep their gold and silver and stuff, and gold is, by the way, interesting, gold and silver. We're investing in gold today, and what's it going to be like during tribulation? So if you're going to be in the tribulation, you want to get up your gold? No, you're going to be poor. You can't store up for the tribulation. You're going to be poor. You'll be brought low. In order to do, what are you going to do with your riches? What are you going to do with your gold and silver if you can't buy and sell? Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. This is what it will be like. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. There's the phrase, the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, this is interesting, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, you know, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, which is Sabbath, obviously. So here's these people, these farmers, and they've got their little workers, you know, but the owner kept back by fraud. And you want to apply that to your farmers today? They're keeping most of the money for themselves, and they lie about it, and they lie about taxes, you know, and all that kind of stuff, and you just go through the whole thing. Is that what he's talking about here today? No, but there's more and more of that going on. But that doesn't mean we're in the tribulation. So I'm trying to spin this onto a farmer today. But the farmer will know that if he's trying to do this stuff, but it still isn't the consolation of all this, the consequences, there we go, of all this, isn't going to hit him. And he's going to be able to keep his farming by fraud for a long time. He might get caught. He might not get caught. But this isn't the time it's written to. It says here, the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. So God's heard the cries of his working people, his little Mexican or his little Indian or his little kid, teenagers or something that make a nickel and he makes 95 cents off of every dollar. Is God going to get him for that? Well, during the tribulation, yeah, but not today. It says here, ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You know, you're just not satisfied, you know. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, which are those during the tribulation that will be doing the right thing, but they'll be starving, be a hard time. You have condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you. Who's that? The just, because they just let it be. So they'll have to be. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. That's the next thing that's going to happen. We are not today waiting for the coming of the Lord. We're waiting for the rapture of the Lord, from the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. And then we've got organized cults out there called the latter rain and all that stuff. They just take this stuff and run with it, you know. Be ye also patient. Well, we've read how important patience is during this time. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. See, we're not waiting for this. This is not our stuff. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Remember, they have to love the brethren. And they'll also know who the brethren are, because they won't be going into the city with their gold and silver. It won't do them any good. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. See, when the Lord comes back for his rapture, we're not afraid of him because he's the judge. Our sins have already been judged. What comes after the rapture? The judgment seat of Christ. Yeah, we're not thrilled about that, but we understand what's going to happen. Our works are going to burn. We know, if you read Paul, what works we're going to have, they're going to make us through the fire. We know the standard. It's Paul's teachings. It's Paul's manner of life that we can learn to follow. Romans 2:16 anyway. Take, my brethren, the prophets. Geez, there we go. That's the Old Testament. That's Jewish. Who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Now, you can go back and read these stories. Look at Isaiah. Look at these guys. Look at Jeremiah. Look what they had to do. Look at their examples of suffering, affliction. But they had patience. Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of fame of faith. It's because it's their faith that kept them through that stuff. They had patience, and they had faith during their affliction. So look at the prophets there who have spoken in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count them happy which endure. There's that endure again. If you've been listening, they have to endure to the end. So we count them happy which endure. We don't have to endure. Oh, yes, we do. Oh, come on. We're not having to endure. We're Americans. We still got riches. We still got cars. We got gas. We've got, if you don't, you still got places to walk. It's still pretty. It's still safe. I mean, it's just different here. We're not enduring. You have heard of the patience of Job. Well, Job has had it rough. Now, I know I realize that there's some Christians out there, some brethren even, really had it hard. Cancer, painful cancer, brain cancer, eye issues, eye problems, loss of family, no friends, loneliness, no jobs, no income, major debt. I mean, the list goes on and on. But it's still nothing like it's going to be during the tribulation. That's when the patience of Job really is going to mean something. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Well, we know he's got mercy. We know this is still God's grace. But pitiful and of tender mercy? Now listen to the last couple of verses here. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation again. Well, you know, we sign contracts, we sign oaths, the kind of stuff, and if we ever said, well, you know, in God's name, well, all that kind of stuff. Go ahead and try to buy a car with your yea. Shake a hand and be done with it. Maybe it used to be that way, and that was a good thing. But is that what they're talking about? It gets even better. Is any among you afflicted? Oh, I could list the list. We're all afflicted in some form or another. Let him pray. Okay, that's fine. And you'll see where this is headed now. Is any merry? Well, you had a good day, sure. Sing psalms. Well, there's some good psalms to sing, as far as that goes. But they're talking about the fact that you've lived a life of righteousness when you can sing because you're married. It's based on your walk. Aren't you just disgusted with your walk, and yet you can still sing praises because of what God has done for you? Read about all those things, his salvation, his circumcision, spiritual circumcision, his love, his all that kind of stuff, the fact that he shows you these things. You have plenty to sing about. You know? Here we go. Is any sick among you? Yeah, brain tumor, cancer, eye problems. Yeah, we've got a lot of people here on our website that are afflicted. Okay, well here, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. There you go. Oh, see, we don't do that. We don't believe in that. Well, why not? If you're going to believe 11:12, you're going to try to claim chapter, you know, James as the lesson thing. Why don't you claim this stuff? Why don't you get over there and pray and anoint people? Well, see? This is the people that pick and choose verses. It's also the people that spin all this stuff. You know, when somebody's on the deathbed and people come up and they say to you, well, you know, friend, we love you and we're praying for you. Okay, now, how are you praying? What are you praying? Are you praying that I don't die? Are you praying that God takes away the pain? Because if you are, he's not. And what do you mean you're praying for me? Tell me what you mean. Stuff like that, you know. Where's the guy with the oil? Come on, have him come here and anoint oil on me. You guys pray for me, okay? And yet you got the Pentecostals that do this stuff all the time. Oh, they died because of old age. Oh, they died because they didn't have enough faith to be healed, and all this rigmarole. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. And all this leads up to the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And we've heard that preached 1,000 times. Let's pray for Henry. I mean, he's got this issue. He's got the farm problems. He's got the health problems. He's got his family problems. Da, 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 da. And so you pray and you pray and you pray. Effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. Are you righteous? Well, you're righteous because of God. He's made you his righteousness. But are you walking the life of a righteous man? If you are, then you can pray and your prayers will be answered. But if you're not walking the life of a righteous man, then your prayers won't be answered because you're not praying in God's will. Hear that junk? That is what you call spin. In the tribulation, prayer will be the answer. It'll pray for the patients. They'll be able to put up with stuff. They'll have to. And if somebody's sick, go over there and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord and pray for these people, and the Lord will raise them up. It says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. I think I skipped verse 15. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. 1 John 1:9. Had to confess them, though. 17, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. What are we talking about there? Well, he's an example of a righteous man praying effectually and fervently. This guy was such a good man, he could stop it from raining, and it started from raining. So, you know, white cotton's down there, when you're living during the drought down there, how come you guys weren't living a good enough life, a righteous enough life down there to pray for rain and get it? And when it did rain, did somebody finally live a clean enough life to get the rain from God? This is how kids think. This is how they see this stuff. They think this is religious baloney. It's because their pastors and family are telling them to live a life that's written for the tribulation. That's why it's not happening right. And God gives us a Bible, and he tells us the joyful things of Christ. I'll just let it go here. Okay, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. If any of you do err from the truth and you help him, you convert him, do the err from the truth. That's the walk, you know. Because it says, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way, that's his way of life, from his way, the way he's going, shall save a soul from death. A soul from death. And shall hide a multitude of sins. You want to put that on the salvation definition today? Okay, you saved a soul from dying by getting somebody saved. Do you hide a multitude of sins when you do that? You don't hide a sin. You get it washed away today. This just isn't to us. Now, we're done to this thing. I would suggest that now you just go back and you read James, knowing that this is what it's going to be like for these people. And you're reading an advanced prophecy of what's going to be going on during the tribulation. It's fantastic reading. But don't anybody scare you with it. There's nothing to be frightened of. Which reminds me here, I did receive an email from somebody. TKL, there's a TKI. TKL wrote to me, and he said here, he's having trouble downloading the sermon from Wednesday night, and I can't get a hold of you, TKL, because it keeps all the emails I send to you, they're coming back, you know, failed. So, if you're listening to this, which I guess if you can get it up, he says here, very intriguing stuff in James. That book has troubled me for years and frightened me. See, we don't need to be troubled by James or Peter or John or Jude. John teaches some marvelous things about Jesus in the Gospel of John, but in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, that's not written to us. This is all tribulational stuff. So there's nothing to be frightened about. There's nothing to be troubled over. Other than for people you know that are rejecting Christ today, as I teach these kids, I think these kids are the tribulation generation. And yeah, it's frightening for me to think of what they're going to go through. And they're going to think everything's so fine. And they're going to get involved in religion. They're going to get involved in church. And they're going to have pastors and preachers. And they're going to be told the wrong things. And they'll have the mark in the whole bit. But James is talking to those Jewish, because that's what the tribulation will be. And he's putting it to them. That's what James is all about. That's what Peter is all about. That's what 1st, 2nd, 3rd John is all about. That's what Jude is all about. And even Paul preaches to the Jews about how they lose their salvation if they take the mark and everything. Even Paul knew what was coming up here for these guys. And TKL, if you can write to me again, but I can't write you back. I hope that these sermons are coming up for you. So there you go for today. That's the ones this morning. Tonight I will probably, anyway, look at how people are taking some of these questions I've asked. I'll put the spin on them to make them fit today. And it's almost, it's sad, but it's almost silly. It's like, man, you just can't see the spin that you're doing there, or the pastors have taught you anyway. if you're a Bible believer, it's a rightly divided King James Bible, and it solves everything, and it just helps you have the peace and the joy that we're supposed to have as we live amidst this crooked world, perverse crooked world. We still have to be part of it. We just don't have to partake in what that they do here. Here we go. So we'll see you tonight.